All right, if you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 1 John, where we're going to be continuing on in our study this morning. Now, this book, as you recall, at least for those that have been with us in this study, but perhaps for those who have not been, and to bring into remembrance these things as well, this little book was written by the Apostle John. It is written as a general epistle. Now, what that means is that it was not written to a particular individual. It was not written to a particular church. But rather, it was a book that was to be copied, and basically those copies taken and given out, kind of like what we think of mass media today, kind of handed out among the brethren. And it again is believed that John wrote this book of 1 John, as well as 2 John and 3 John, and the gospel that bears his name, from the city of Ephesus, following his exile there on the island of Patmos. Now, again, I must remind you that in large part, this letter is written to combat some teachings that were circulating at this point in time. They were kind of in their infancy, so to say, not full-blown into the doctrine that it would later become, but it is the beginning of these things, and that was a growing blend of spiritualism and Greek philosophy. And this was taking place in the Lord's churches, and it was something that needed to be combated against. This sect, of course, would eventually be known as Gnosticism, though, again, this is still in its early stages and not known by that name as of yet. Now, the Gnostics, of course, had some beliefs that were incongruent with what we think of as Christianity. And what is Christianity? Not what we think of it, what is Christianity? Now, for instance, they didn't believe that Jesus was actually God in the flesh. And because of that, they denied that he physically died on the cross, that that was either a phantom or some other person's body and not the body of Jesus Christ. And because they believed, indeed, that Christ didn't die on the cross. They didn't believe that there was a necessity for salvation to come through the cross, but they believed that salvation came through an inner knowledge, that gnosis. So the Gnostics, in many cases, because of what they believed, because they believed in this separation of the physical body and the spiritual body, they didn't really believe in living a life that a Christian is expected to live. And in many cases, the Gnostics lived very basically corrupt lives, as you might call it, immoral lives, because they didn't think that sin mattered at all. Their lives did not manifest a change. And it didn't manifest a change because there had never truly been a change. Now, I know that I've mentioned their beliefs a few times in a row, but again, John is constantly fighting these assertions in this letter, and it is for this reason that we must continually go back and look at their beliefs, because one by one, John is attacking these untruths that were creeping into the Lord's churches. Now, let's look at chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 3, which is where we left off last week, and this is following John's discussion of Jesus being our advocate before the Father when we have sinned, and not our advocate only, but he has become our propitiation as well for our sins. That is, he himself became the lamb that was needed to atone for the sins of man, not just for a year, but indeed once and for all time. Now, let's read our next section together, which the next section actually is going to go from verse 3 to verse number 11. We're going to read that entire section. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to so walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I have no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, we are not going to make it through all of those verses today, but it is the next section, and I wanted to read all these verses together because in these verses we see a general theme, and that general theme is knowing God, knowing that we know God. In fact, as you look at that word know there, it becomes a very favorite word of the Apostle John in this letter. He uses it 40 times in this letter. 40 times he's using what we translate the word know to. In actuality, he's using two very subtly different Greek words. One he uses 25 times, the other he uses 15 times. Not a huge difference between the two words, but very subtle in nature. But we translate them all as know. But it is John's desire now to show how we can know if we know him. How to know if we know him. Now, he's laid out in the previous verses there in the last section of chapter 1 and in the first two verses of chapter 2 of these teachings of false teachers. And he has refuted them one by one, three different subjects. And he had a little pattern. Remember, he had set it up, a little pattern of three for a series of three. And now he's going to change the pattern up a little bit. And he starts a new pattern. And here he's going to begin with how we know if we know him. Now, again, he's going to show us this in different ways, but in all of these things, John is going to show us over and over again that there is a change that takes place when somebody is saved. There is a change that takes place, a change in his desire. Our treatment towards others change. Everything changes when we are saved. Now, in these verses, in what we just read, what we see here are three such changes that take place in a person's life. And they are outlined for us. Number one, the first change is we keep his commandments. Number two, the second change is we walk as he walked, or we become an imitator of Christ. And number three is, of course, loving the brotherhood. So that's the three subjects that he's now going to go into, and how when we become saved that those changes take place, our desires change in our life. Now, let's look in verse 3 more closely. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." John here now begins the opposition again to the false teachers, telling us the first true proof of salvation in the life of a Christian, and that is there is a desire to keep his commandments. A desire to keep his commandments. Again, the Gnostics did not concern themselves with the commandments. They were the original antinomians. By the way, there's still a lot of antinomians in the world that believe that we're no longer under any kind of commandments today, that there's no obligation to keeping any kind of moral law. Now, how do they justify that? They justify that by saying that Jesus Christ, when he came, he fulfilled all of the law, and we are not saved by the law, but we are saved by grace. Now, I want you to understand those two statements are true. They are true, but their application is skewed. Christ expects us to follow after his commandments. I want you to mark your place here in 1 John, and I want you to turn with me over now to the Gospel of John, to the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, just to let you know a little bit of the scene that we're going to be looking at here, but the scene before us is the night that Jesus was betrayed of Judas, that he was taken captive there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are now at the Lord's Supper here, the Last Supper, so to say, and he is giving his disciples, his apostles here, much instruction concerning things that are to come. And there's a lot of anxiety that you can feel as you read through these words. Anxiety on the part of the apostles where Jesus is talking about dying. And there's anxiety really even expressed in Jesus' thoughts here as he's trying to basically unload on them as much information as possible before he is taken captive there in the garden. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, that seems pretty simple. That's an end to antinomianism right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John says over in 1 John that if we keep his commandments, it's proof that we love him. Right? Now, what are the commandments that Jesus taught us to keep? Well, that'd be a good question because, you know, it's not like we have a set of New Testament commandments like we have, you know, like the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. We don't have a list like that in the New Testament. So what are these commandments that Jesus taught us to keep? Well, let's look down in verse 21. Jesus goes into more detail. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So here in these verses, we see the commands of Jesus that we're to keep are the things that he said. The things that he said as he went from place to place. And if we go through the Gospels and we read the life of Christ, we'll see much instruction concerning our devotion towards God. We'll see much instruction concerning our devotion to our fellow man. We see in the Gospels how to live a pleasing life in the sight of the Father. In essence, Jesus, in all of his instructions, taught us to do what? As recorded for us in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, very familiar words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Christ may have fulfilled the law in such a way that we are not trying to earn salvation through the keeping of a set of rules, but it should be the desire for Christians of all ages to desire to love God with all of who we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything that Christ did fell back on those two very principles. Everything that he did, every act of kindness, fell back on these two things, loving God and love towards one another. Now, to sit down and try to, kind of plow our way through the Gospels and to come up with a list of all of the things that Jesus told us to do is something that is not really necessary. Because everything hinges on those two things. Everything hinges on those two things, from the care of our fathers and mothers to the Great Commission. Everything falls back on those things. Now, but again, We keep the laws of God. We keep the commandments, not because we are trying to earn salvation, but rather because when we are saved, there is a desire to keep the commandments of Christ. The Holy Spirit places that desire within us. It isn't a natural desire. We're not born with a desire to keep the commandments of God or to keep the sayings of Christ. It is the Spirit that places the desire in us when we are saved, and it is the Spirit that enables us to do it. Now, let's return back to 1 John. Back in 1 John chapter 2, now examining verse number 4. Says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, having stated the truth, remember before the pattern was, as John would state the untruth, call him a liar, and then he'd state the truth. Now his pattern is, he's stating the truth, and then he's going to go into what the Gnostics believe here. So, he's now stating the practice of the Gnostics, which again was not concerned with the keeping of the law, the keeping of the commandments. They didn't even conceive of the fact that they should be following any kind of rules and regulations in the flesh. John says, if you say you know Jesus in a way of saving, a salvation scenario, if you say that you are saved and you have no desire to follow after his commandments, you are a liar. You are a liar. Now, I told you before, John is an old man, and old people can get away with saying things point blank, right? And John is saying it point blank. You are a liar when you say you have Jesus and live like the world. Now, again, what John is not trying to say here is that if you are a Christian and you backslide and you get into some things maybe you shouldn't get into, he's not saying that you're a liar in your salvation. Again, remember the preceding verses, and the preceding verses is, you know, if we or when we sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, right? So, you know, John understands that we're all going to fall. We're all going to backslide at times. But this is showing the pattern of one who is living in sin and yet saying, I have Christ. The nature of a true believer is one that will seek to follow as much as in their human capacity to follow the commandments that he has taught us. You know, as we look in the world today, and you know, we kind of get out of the Gnostic thoughts, but still looking at, you know, this letter and the information that we have here and how it applies to our lives today. You know, sometimes we have people who come to church, or maybe sometimes we know people that are outside the church, friends of ours that made a profession at some point in their life, and they might have went to church for a few weeks, they might have went to church for a few months, but sooner or later it seems like they're just right back in the world, and they're just going about life just like they always have been, and it just, you look at their lives, and for years it seems like there's just no evidence whatsoever that they were ever saved in the first place. That's the kind of person that John's talking about here. They're not showing evidence ever that they were a true believer, because that's not the nature of a true believer. The nature of a true believer is to walk in the commandments of God. And yes, there might be seasons of distress, and there might be times that they falter, but the pattern of their life is really one of repentance and faith, to follow after Christ. And as 1 John chapter 5 reminds us in verse number 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. You see, it should not feel like a labor to keep the commandments of God when we are a Christian. It should not feel like a labor to do so. You know, you look at the Pharisees and the type of life that they lived, and they were ones that labored in the keeping of the law. Again, trying to keep the tradition of the elders in such a way that, you know, they couldn't do all of these different things that they weren't allowed to do. And again, many of those things not even related to the original law as God gave it. But for those that have the Holy Spirit residing within them and know that love of Jesus, the keeping of His sayings, the keeping of His commandments is not something that is grievous, but it is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. But again, back to our verse here in 1 John chapter 2, many will say they have Jesus and have no desire to do what He says. And John simply says, if that's you, you are a liar. You know, in today's world, sometimes it's a person who's indeed made a false profession of faith. False professions of faith can happen at any age, absolutely at any age. But I'm afraid today that modern evangelism has produced a lot of false professors by statements such as raise your hand and be saved, or repeat after me and then pronouncing that someone is saved because they repeated some words blindly. And people often walk out of those situations with some kind of an assurance that they're saved, and the assurance that they have is a false assurance. And what's sad is it's a man of God who has given him that false assurance. There's been no talk of repentance and faith. There's been no talk about Jesus as being Lord of one's life. Listen, easy believism will always produce converts, but it does not produce conversions. And in the end, their lives will manifest the difference. Their lives will manifest the difference. But the problem is they go through life and they think that they're saved, but they've never been changed. And because they've never been changed, there's never been a new heart. And there's never truly that desire to keep the commandments of God. People often at times, as a Christian, they will begin to doubt their own profession of faith, right? That's something that's very common too. I think if you've ever been saved long enough, you'll begin to question whether you were saved when you were first saved or not. And, you know, when somebody comes to me and says, you know, I'm having doubts about my salvation, you know the first place I go to? 1 John. 1 John. Because in it is the instructions of how to know if you're really saved. How to know if you know Him. Jesus says, John says, if you have a desire to keep His commandments. That's step number one. If there is a desire in you to live a life that is holy, then that is a sign indeed that you are a believer. You know, usually the one that's asking that question is seemingly the one who always has faith, the one who you have seen the fruits of their salvation in their life. But, you know, because of who we are and because of our own doubts and insecurities, we sometimes question those things. You see, rarely have I ever been asked that question by someone who was living a life of open rebellion against God, saying, well, how do I know if I'm really saved? No, you'll ask that person if they're saved, and they'll say, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm saved. I was saved back at camp or a church meeting or something like that, but they've never darkened the door since. John would put it blunt. If that's who you say you are, you're a liar. You need to rethink what you're calling yourself. Let's read on. Verse number 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we are, I'm going to start again. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. John has went to verse 3, to the one that kept the commandments, to verse 4, to the one who doesn't, and now he's back to the one who keeps the word of God in verse number 5. John says in the one who has, that the one who has a desire to keep the commandments of Christ, that the love of God is perfected in that person. That is, it's made complete. The love of God is made complete in him. And again, I called your attention to what we read earlier from the Gospel of John in chapter 14, verse 21. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. When we keep the commandments of Christ, it shows our love for him. And if we show our love for him, he is certainly showing his love towards us. Because after all, we only love him because he loved us first. Now, verse number 5, if you look at it, it acts as a bookend to verse number 3. Verse number 3 started off saying, we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse number 5 says, we know we are in him if we keep his commandments. They are a bookend to one another. John Stott, who is a great commentator, says in his commentary on 1 John, he says it this way, true love for God is expressed not in sentimental language or mystical experience, but in moral obedience. I like that. That's what it boils down to. Simply put, our proof of love is our loyalty towards his word. Our proof of love is our loyalty to his word. Now, let's move on to verse number 6, which is now the second proof that we are who we say we are. That is, that we know that we can be that we are saved. In verse number 6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. John states here, if we say we are of him, now who is the him here? Well, certainly the him here is Jesus Christ. The NIV goes so far as to include his name there, and clearly he is the one that's understood to be talking about. But we ought to walk as he walked. You know, as I was reading that, I began to think about our recent study here in the Gospel of Mark in our afternoon services, and I think that we've seen something special already about following after the Lord. Jesus approached James and Andrew there on the Sea of Galilee, and he said, follow me. And what did they do? They cast down their nets, and they followed after Jesus straightway. Just a few minutes later, indeed, there he went to James and John and said, follow me. And again, they dropped their nets, basically, and followed after Jesus. Last week in our study, we looked at Levi. Levi, that old sinner publican who was collecting taxes there along the roadside. And we see that Jesus came by and he said, follow me. And he left all his earthly securities and he followed after Jesus. He left his old way of life and he began to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And that is the example that we see in Scripture. That when one follows after Jesus, they leave their old life, they set those things aside, and they begin to follow after Christ. And not just in such a way that we follow him as sheep following a shepherd, which we do in many senses, but I want you to understand, we follow him seeking to follow in his footsteps, to follow in his footsteps. Just as you think about a child trying to follow in the footsteps of their father and do what his father did, or follow in the footsteps of their mother, whatever it might be. Now, By that, I'm not saying that, you know, that when we follow after Christ and follow in His footsteps, that we should, you know, throw off everything that we have and travel from town to town and proclaim Jesus. You know, some might indeed be called to do that. But remember, when Jesus went to town, who was He depending on? He was depending upon believers to give them shelter, to give them food, to do all those things. You see, not everybody's called to go out in the world. There are some that are called to stay at home and follow after Christ there. But the idea here is that when we walk as Jesus walked, that we follow after His example, to do the things that He did, to talk as He talked. Again, it is not just saying, you know, as we look in 1 John, as it speaks about walking, it's not just talking about following in a walk, but really a whole imitation of Christ and how He lived His life. And again, asking ourselves constantly that old question that people used to wear around their wrist, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? It is the purpose of God and our salvation that we become like Christ. That we become like Christ. You know, most of us know Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. We got that part down. But you know, there's more to that verse than that. There's a few more words that come after that. Actually, a lot more words that come after that. But the whole verse says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, we often stop after the predestinate. But in the life of a Christian, it is part of our salvation experience, part of that progressive sanctification, if you will, to be conformed into the image of Christ. The Christian throughout their lifetime should be becoming more and more like Christ. His speech should be more Christ-like. His actions should be Christ-like. And we should all be striving to be conformed into that image, to walk as He walked and to talk as He talked. When we see one who professed to be a Christian and seemingly has no desire to walk as Jesus walked, has no desire to be like Jesus, to be conformed into that image, one should wonder if that person is truly saved or not. It is indeed the natural course for man to follow after Christ once they are saved. It is, again, that inward desire produced by the Holy Spirit within us to do so. When Christ told us in His Word to take up our cross and to follow after Him, there is a degree that we understand that we are to imitate Christ in our lives. That we are to imitate Him, live our life based on His example. Now, Peter does a nice job in summarizing how we are to walk as he walked and how we are to imitate his example. And I want to look at that with you before we stop here today. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, just head over to your left a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, not far. And we're going to begin in verse number 21. In verse 21 of 1 Peter, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Again, walk as he walked. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. If we walk as he walked, notice again that first of all, in verse 22, that we should have a desire not to sin. Now, John the Apostle has already covered that in the first part of chapter 2, that we should not sin, but when we have an advocate, we go to the Father. Number 2, we see here, as we look at how to follow after Christ, we should desire to talk as He talked. Again, no guile was found in the mouth of Christ. His mouth was not full of filthiness and cursings. His word was not full of deceit. His words were full of truth and life. And that should be our pattern of speech as well. Number 3, when He was reviled, He didn't revile back. That is when one attacked Him with words, He did not attack them back with words. Our fourth one here. When He suffered because of injustice, He did not seek retaliation or revenge, because He knew ultimately God was the one in control and God was the judge over all. We should live our life in the same way, not seeking retaliation for those that would do us harm. The fifth thing we see here is that example of sacrifice that Christ showed to us. Christ showed us the ultimate example of sacrifice by loving us, and dying for us when we were still yet enemies with God, when we were still yet sinners. And we need to be sacrificing for others as well, so that they might hear, so that they might know the gospel as well. Think of the apostles and after Christ and how really they lived a life of sacrifice so that others might hear the gospel. Number 6, that we might live unto righteousness. Again, it should be the desire of every Christian who has if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit residing within, but the Holy Spirit is going to push us into living a life of righteousness, following after His commandments. Those things, again, were not things the Gnostics were concerned about. They weren't concerned about following after Jesus. They weren't concerned with walking as He walked or talking as He talked. They weren't concerned with living a life of righteousness. And that's the reason that John is talking about these things, but these things still apply today. Ways that we know our salvation is sure, and ways that we know our salvation is not, and it never was. Now, we're going to end there today. That seems like a pretty good stopping point at this point in time. And we'll pick up next week with the next proof of our salvation, which is indeed our love towards the brotherhood. Now with that, let's dismiss in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You at this time, we come to You thanking You for the day that You've given us, Lord, and our time together again. And Father, we just pray that You would help us, Lord, as we look into Your Word, that, Lord, we might be sure of the salvation that we have. And Father, if we look into Your Word and see not those things in our lives, that, Father, that we might seek You in salvation. Lord, we just pray that You'd go with us now as we depart to our Sunday school classrooms. In Jesus' name.